Exodus chapter 14. We've been studying along. We've seen the Israelites come out of the Egyptian slavery. And chapter 13, we saw that. And the end of chapter 13, we started looking at some tools or some necessities to live successfully with freedom. And in the last several verses, starting about verse 17 of chapter 13, we saw the first rule, the first necessity for living successfully with freedom is to follow the Lord. God plans a route for his people. He encourages the faith of his people. He goes before his people, and he leads the way. And we need to recognize that wasn't just for the Israelites as he delivered them from slavery to the Egyptians. That's also for us today, as he has led us out of slavery to sin, as he has freed us from the bondage that we were under as sinners. We moved last week into chapter 14. We got about halfway through the chapter. I think we got down to about verse 14, verse 15, somewhere in there. But we began to look at the second necessity for successful living with freedom. And that second necessity is to trust in the Lord. And in verses 1 through 9, we noticed how Pharaoh, as he was prone to do, he changed his mind. Now, he let it get a little bit further down the road than he had in times past. But anyway, he changed his mind, and he began to pursue the people of Israel. And he didn't just sit down a few guys to go gather them up. In verse 6, it says he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. So Pharaoh is going. Pharaoh is going to retrieve the people. And took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. This was the entire Egyptian army going after the Israelites. And if we look at that, and just on the surface, the Israelites didn't stand a chance. They were doomed to go right back to where they were, right back to slavery with the Egyptians, and probably be suffering a worse fate than how things had been. And so, about verse 10, we'll pick up there tonight to get us a little running start into where we left off. Israel knew the score, right? Or at least from a humanly perspective, from a worldly perspective, they knew where they stood as a military force against someone such as Egypt. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you are taking us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Israelites had seen everything that God had done for them. They heard the promise that he had made to them, and they understood that promise. Remember the promise that was made to Abraham, that was then repeated to Isaac, then to Jacob? They were aware of that promise. How do we know? They were carrying Joseph's bones. Why were they carrying his bones? Because of that promise. They knew about it. But they forgot. And when we forget God's promises, we start to imagine the worst possible scenarios. Just like these people. And, you know, I hadn't thought about this and already being just now. They said, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now let's think about that. From our perspective, from our point of view, put ourselves in that situation. Fast forward that situation to ourselves today. They were freed from the Egyptians. We are free from what? Sin. And because of our faithfulness to God, because we are following God, because we are striving to do what He would have us to do, sometimes that's going to put us in difficult situations. We're going to be faced with challenges because of that. And it may come to our mind, wouldn't it be better to just give in to sin? Go back to that life of sin rather than suffer as a Christian. That's basically what is going through the Israelites' mind. Let's go back to life before God was leading us. Let's go back to life before we were following after Him. Because that's better. That's better than dying for the Lord. Well, obviously that's not true. It's not better. But sometimes, in our worldly way of thinking, of the fleshly side of ourselves, we may come to that conclusion. And when we come to that conclusion, we sin. When we give in, we go back to the ways of the world. We go back to serving that old master, the devil. We go back to serving self. We go back to serving sin. It doesn't make our lives easier. It doesn't make our lives better. It just compounds the problem too.
You think because they were so familiar with serving the Egyptians, and this was brand new, so they were comfortable with where they had left than what they were facing. Because it was so uncertain about the freedom. And we do the same thing. I mean, when we become Christians, first thing you had to do is not let those old friends, that old world influence you any longer. And that's a difficult thing. And you're trying to make a new friend, a new life, a new way. Sometimes it's not easy.
That's right. And, you know, we can look right away in the New Testament, when the church is established, the book of Acts, persecution began in Acts chapter 8. Right, that's where we see the end of chapter 7, and then it continues on through chapter 8 and the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the history of the world. It will continue, right? Persecution against God's people will continue. We look in the book of Hebrews. And those Christians there, they were tempted to just go back to Judaism. Tempted to go back to the old law. It was comfortable. It was safe. It was easy. It wasn't easy. But in their minds, it was easier than being different. And the writer of Hebrews said, no, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Following God is better than Egypt. Dying in the wilderness, doing what God has told you to do, is better than serving the Egyptian. The same is true for us. Dying for the Lord, doing what God would have us to do, suffering in any way for the Lord, doing what God would have us to do, is better than a comfortable life serving sin. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to turn over there. I don't want to misquote it. Remember Moses. Moses. Let's see. There's a lot about faith, Moses. 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's what we need to recognize about sin. It doesn't last. Any joy, any pleasure, any satisfaction we might get from sin is only temporary. Joy, the pleasure, the satisfaction we get from serving God is eternal. And when we make that distinction, that makes the choice a little bit easier to choose to follow God rather than choose to go back to the old way.
What does this mean? The Lord shall come back for you and you shall hold your peace.
Well, it means that God was in control. That God was going to take care of this battle for the Egyptians. They just, all they had to do was watch him work. So we talked last week about the power of God, the commands God gave his people in verses 13 and 14. Don't fear, stand still, be still, go forward. And go forward is I think, where we left off. We got through those first three. We saw the promise of God that he would fight for them. And so let's just pick up in verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." So here are the Israelites. Imagine the scene. They're standing in the desert. In front of them is the Red Sea. They look to the left. What do they see? The Red Sea. They look straight ahead. What do they see? The Red Sea. They look to the right. What do they see? The Red Sea. There's no way around it. There's no bridge across it. They turn around. What do they see? Before they turn around and see, what do they hear? They hear them coming. They turn around, they see them coming. Now, Moses is to blame for this horrible issue that they're facing, this horrible predicament that they are in. The enemy's behind them. A seemingly impossible feat is ahead. And what does God say to do? Go forward. What were they wanting to do? They were wanting to go backward. And that's a theme that we see throughout Scripture for God's people, right? Going forward. It's not about going back. It's not about looking back. It's not about thinking back. It's about moving forward. Paul said, "I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's about progress. It's about moving forward. It's about taking that first step and trusting that God will provide the firm, dry ground for us to walk on.
There's just a little sentence here that I think give us a little more insight to Moses, the man that I have listened to before. You know, the Israelites are saying what you're saying, why not go back and all that kind of stuff, and they're trying to Moses tells them, we've got to go forward, we've got to go. And then, very first of 15 says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. So, even though Moses told them and tried to encourage them and said, this is what we need to do, there was still some doubt here apparently in Moses' heart. Because God asked him, why are you crying out to me? You know what to do. Move on.
The God tells Moses how he's going to accomplish this. He tells Moses to lift up his rod, stretch his hand over the sea, and he will divide. Perfectly sensible plan, right? just like a perfectly sensible plan when God came to Noah and said, build an ark. Because it's going to rain. No, what's raining? These plans of God don't always make sense. And I believe there's a purpose as to why they don't always make sense. Could a man do this? Could the magicians in Egypt do something like this? No. Who could do this? Only God. So only God can do this. And so at Moses' signal, the water would flow back, would divide, and then when Moses would give the signal after crossing, the waters would close. And it would serve two purposes. At least two purposes. The first purpose, it seems to be God's primary purpose. I don't think it was, but it's what he spells out here to Moses. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So who's this miracle for? Is it for the Israelites? It's for God's glory. To show the Egyptians and all the other nations who would rise up against God's people, who is in control. It's a message, it's a miracle to show the enemies of God today that God is in control. Now it also serves the purpose of saving his people. And on top of saving his people, the closing of the waters prevented them from going back. It took away the option of returning to that slavery. Don't you wish that the option to return to sin was removed from us?
Amen. Okay. I noticed over there. Let's see if I can get everything together here. Back in 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached Israel by the day, looked up. No, when Peter was walking in the water, he looked up. And that's when they started complaining, all right? And then Moses, after that, talked to them and said, don't be afraid. Stand firm. Look so that you're looking to the Lord. And then after that, after Moses talked, then the Lord talked to Moses. I think that faith thing comes from Moses after he talks about it. And then God speaks to Moses. And then, after that, the angel of God that leads him, he goes to the rear and gets in between them. And then after that, and 21, that's when Moses stretched out his hand and said, come here. See what's going to happen. I thought that's kind of cool.
Let's go ahead and read verses 19 to 20. The angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. Well, this pillar moved between the Israelites and the Egyptians. God became this wall of protection between his people and the enemy. And the pillar gave light to Israel, but darkness to the enemy. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Imagine you are the Israelites. You're grumbling, you're complaining, you're questioning Moses. You hear the directive from God to stand still and shut up and then now go forward. So you know what's supposed to happen. You know what is supposed to happen. But why does it take so long? God, don't you know the pressure's on? Don't you know the enemy is bearing down on us and we have nowhere to go? Why are you taking so long? Have you ever felt that way?
Yes.
I think we've all felt that way. So why does God wait? Why does God seemingly take his time? Is it because he's so busy dealing with other people? Is it because I don't matter to him as much as somebody else might matter to him, so he's handling their problems first, and then it gets time before I get overwhelmed, he'll come and take care of mine? Why does God sometimes seem like he is too slow for us?
I think sometimes he's waiting for us to put, instead of with the circumstances between us and God, waiting for us to put him between us and the circumstance.
Okay. I think that's right. We know the promises of God. Every promise God has made has been revealed to us. And every promise God has ever made, he has kept. We can trust in the promises of God. And if we trust in the promises of God, we can't help but have peace. No matter what is pressing down on us, sometimes it's hard. But we have to continue to trust.
Well, even after all the moaning and groaning of them thinking it would be better to be a slave than to be free, because they think they're just going to die in the wilderness, when Moses still parted the sea, or God gave the power to part the sea, it still required the faith of the Israelites to be able to cross because of wall of water on each side between the cave and the river. So it still required faith on their part in God to give them courage. So maybe that helped them realize that he's aware. Instead of just questioning Moses, why are we doing that?
Somebody said faith and fear can't live together at the same time.
What is it, faith that the Israelites had to cross, or was it the fear that you took about to get a hold of it? I'm sure all of them fear.
I think it began with fear.
Yeah.
But their faith drove the fear away. Faith and fear cannot live together in the same heart. One is going to destroy the other. When Moses lifted his rod and stretched out his hand, those waters divided.
Wow.
What else are you going to do? That fear, and in seeing the God's promise fulfilled, could drive out any fear. Now, faith doesn't depend on what we see. Faith doesn't depend on what we feel. Faith depends on what God says. And if God says it, we have no choice but to believe it. As we put our faith in Him, as we trust in Him to keep His promises, He will never let us down. Never will He let us down. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but instead it's obeying in spite of the consequences. We do what God says, trusting He will take care of us. Could those walls of water have collapsed on the people of God? If they have, then we should close this book and leave this place. Because God has broken the promise.
The people in the crowd, I'm just putting myself in the crowd. Right? And I've got a bunch of fear. I'm staying back in the crowd. So I want everybody else to remember who killed first, only the last to die. But then there's other people out there waiting in the water. They're waiting out there waiting for it to split, you know, or something. Because they knew God was going to be the best. So those levels of faith, we always start with that fear. But whenever it opened up, I'm sure that had an effect. Now, that was a miracle. Now, the purpose of all miracles? What? Yeah, real faith. Yeah. I did this so that those people would believe. Right? That's what Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus. I prayed here, now we're going to open this thing up and let Lazarus out so that they would believe. And the angel came to the party of the city. Okay.
It made the children of God believe, and made enemies of God believe.
It says that by faith, they walked the cross. And if you read 1 Corinthians 10:2, it says that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses when they walked across the Red Sea, and the cloud was over them, and the water was on either side. So they were baptized unto Moses. The same thing for us. We're baptized, and we have the faith to obey what God has asked us to do. So then, go down to the water grave of baptism, and then our sins are washed away, then we're saved. It's not paid for.
So, crossing in faith, when God had miracles and performing that miracle, required you stepping out in faith and believing in Him and receiving the blessings that He desired for us. So that's the same way we should be in our lives. Miracles that He performs in our lives, we should step out of faith.
Right. And why did the Egyptians drown? Hebrews 11:29, by faith people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Why? There was no faith. They may have understood, okay, this God exists, but we don't believe in His promises. They believed in the promises of God. They would have been after His children because His promises were for His children.
One of the things I think that the Israelite issues the Israelites have, and we even have today, is that we put human characteristics on Almighty God, that here we are pinned in. There's no way for us to swim everybody across. So we say that God can't do this. And today, when it comes to forgiveness, well, God can't forgive me. If you're not, and such a terrible sinner, we put close the Egyptians were to the Israelite children while they were crossing. But you've got to stop and think that the Egyptians were crossing on dry ground also. Until they realized that God started fighting for the Israelites. And he started holding the reins of the wheels, keeping the wheels from turning. Then he started acting. They were going wrong for them. And then when they realized that what God was doing for the Israelites, then they came off the door. That was it.
Sure. Flip over to Psalm 77. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon the horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. As the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and drove the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Any Egyptian who was not in the water wound up in the water. And how many of the chariots of Egypt were there? All of them. All of them were there. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of Egypt. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the sea. So let's look at that first phrase. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. So now, what does it mean, the Lord will fight for you? The Israelites didn't raise a hand in battle against the Egyptians. Who won this battle? Not Israel. The Lord saved Israel that day. So there's this verse answers the question, what does it mean for the Lord to fight for you? He did all the work. He destroyed the entire army, the entire nation, without any people on his side lifting a hand or lifting a single weapon in their defense or on the attack. And what did Israel see? The Egyptians dead on the seashore. And they saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What a change in attitude. Overnight. Right? Overnight, we see a change in the Israelites. They were questioning God. They were questioning Moses. They crossed through the Red Sea. They feared God. They respected. They revered God. And they respected his servant Moses. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I believe there's a paragraph. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers are all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is Paul going back to the Israelites. Remember, Paul was a Jew. And so he's going back to the Israelites, their fathers, how they passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. The drink of the spiritual rock would follow them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, think about their attitude. Think about all of these Israelites, the change that occurred in an instant at their baptism in the sea. What happens to us as we're free from sin and we're baptized? We come up through that baptism and it's an instant change. An instant change. We are brand new. And we've shown our respect for God, our respect for his word, through our obedience, our faith that has led us to obedience. The Israelites' faith led them to obedience, to cross through that water. Our faith leads us to obedience, to enter into that water. To be free from our bondage. And God's desire is that we never look back. God's desire is that we would never go back. The Israelites were cut off from that water closed. They were cut off from Egypt. We don't have that blessing. But we do have a blessing from the Spirit. Where we work together to stay together, to continue moving forward, striving to not turn back, striving to not look back that old life of sin. Next week, we'll pick up in chapter 15 of Exodus. So if you would, take a look at chapter 15 of Exodus, and we'll read it and discuss it. So thanks for your comments and attention.